Okay, let's start from the end of the Sedra and work our way back this time. The end of the Sedra, we have the incident with Miriam, who spoke Lashon Hara against her brother Moshe, and she was punished, stricken with tzaras, and she was sent out of the camp for 7 days, and the whole Jewish people waited for her till she came back. And later on in Devarim, the Torah gives us a mitzvah. Zachor eis asher asa Hashem Elokecha leMiriam b'derech b'tzeis leMitzrayim. Remember what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did to Miriam when you left Egypt. Meaning that there's a mitzvah to remember, even verbally, to remember what God did to Miriam. And in that way, you will not speak Lashon Hara. It's a deterrent to speaking Lashon Hara. If you see what God did to Miriam because she spoke Lashon Hara, you will desist from speaking Lashon Hara. Now, on the surface, very difficult. Because every time we remember what God did to Miriam, we're basically speaking Lashon Hara about Miriam. So you speak Lashon Hara about Miriam, so you remember not to speak Lashon Hara. Doesn't seem to make too much sense. Secondly, it says, the Medrash says, that in the schus, in the merit, that Miriam waited for her little brother, Moshe, when he was a baby, to see what would be with him when his mother put him in the bulrushes, in the little basket. And she's the one who went to Bas Paro and told her that she'll bring her a nurse for the baby and brought the mother. So in the schus that Miriam waited for her little brother to see what would be with him, the whole Jewish people waited for Miriam in the desert. Now let's analyze that for a second and see that that makes absolutely no sense. Why? Because what happened? Miriam spoke Lashon Hara to who? To Aaron. About Moshe. The only people who knew about this were God, Moshe, Miriam, and Aaron. Nobody else knew about it. Now God wants to punish Miriam because of the sin that she did and send her out of the camp. Now, he could do it in one of two ways. He can do it in a way that nobody should know. Okay? Miriam is punished, but nobody knows about it except for the people who are involved. And the Jewish people travel, and they don't realize Miriam's not there. And a week later, God gives Miriam a fast horse or a kvitsa saderech and lets her catch back up to the camp. And she sneaks in at night, and nobody ever knows what happened to Miriam. Or what really happened is that Miriam is sent out of the camp, and everybody's ready to leave, and all of a sudden the cloud stops. And everybody says, why is the cloud stopping? We were just on our way to journey. So, because Miriam was sent out of the camp. We got to wait for her for 7 days till she comes back. Why was Miriam sent out of the camp? Because she spoke Lashon Hara about Moshe, and she said, Metzoras, sitting out of the camp for 7 days. Now, you tell me, which do you think Miriam would have rather had? I would think the first. So what's the Medrash say? In the schus, in the merit that Miriam waited for a little brother, the whole Jewish people waited for her and didn't travel when she was 7 days out of the camp. If I was Miriam, I wouldn't want that merit. Right? I would say, you know what? Let him go. Let's keep this quiet. What's going on? Therefore, what I want to say is the following. And really the Rambam says it, the Chafetz Chaim says it, not exactly the way I'm going to tell you, but pretty much I think this is the idea they're bringing out. Miriam did not sin. She did something unintentionally. Her intentions were good. She never meant to speak Lashon Hara. She meant to fix up her brother's Shalom Bayis. What happened was that they were sitting, Miriam and her sister-in-law, Moshe Rabbeinu's wife, and Tzipora, and they came with the idea that 70 people now became Nevi'im. They became prophets. So Tzipora said, I feel bad for their wives. So Miriam said, why? said, because since Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to God at Har Sinai, he stopped living with me. He separated from me. So Miriam said, why? We're prophets. We don't have to separate from our spouses. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu? That's all she said. She went right away to Aaron, right, to make an idea of something's wrong with Moshe Rabbeinu's Shalom Bayis. Obviously, this is an excuse that he gave his wife because it's not really true. Prophets don't have to separate from their spouses. So she, what's it called, went to Aaron, and they decided how they're going to fix up Moshe's Shalom Bayis. What was the problem? She didn't realize that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was on a higher level than theirs. So she basically spoke derogatorily about Moshe Rabbeinu's level of prophecy. That was the Lashon Hara. And she should have gone to Moshe directly, not spoke behind his back with Aaron. Now, did she cause any damage? No. Because even if Moshe Rabbeinu would have known, he wouldn't have cared. Because the Torah says, Ha'ish Moshe, Onav Ma'od. Moshe is the most humble person. Didn't make a difference. Did she cause him any damage? No. Did he was upset? No. Did she do it with malice? No. Right? Did she mean for the good? Yes. So, when you speak about Moshe Rabbeinu, where Miriam, you're not speaking about something she did bad. We're speaking about the fact that even though she had good intentions, and even though she only spoke to her brother Aaron, and even though she misunderstood what Moshe's level was, and she didn't know she was speaking anything derogatory about him, still, when you fall into Lashon Hara, it's devastating. She spoke Lashon Hara, Beshogeg, right? Unintentionally. It's like taking poison unintentionally. I'll tell you a story. Brings out the idea. When I was a rabbi in Miami, somebody came to me with the following question. He reconstructed what had happened, and this was his reconstruction of the situation. His wife was cleaning the kitchen with bleach. And in those days, bleach came in glass containers. And the bleach bottle fell over and broke neatly across the top. So most of the bleach was intact, but the container wasn't usable anymore. So she didn't want to waste all this bleach, so she poured it into a Coke bottle. And she left it on the floor. One of her children came home, sees the Coke bottle on the floor, wants to do his mother a favor, takes it and puts it in the refrigerator. Now we have a Coke bottle full of bleach in the refrigerator. The husband comes home from a tennis match, tired, thirsty, and reaches into the refrigerator without looking and gets the first Coke bottle he can feel and puts it to his lips. Baruch Hashem, when he put it to his lips, he realized this was not original Coke, new Coke, wasn't even Tempo, whatever. This is not to be drunk. So he didn't drink it. He realized something else is in the bottle. Now, had he drunk it, right, what would we have said? Look, nobody here meant any harm, right? The wife wanted to save a few cents. The kid wanted a mekayim the mitzvah of kibbutz. The husband just wanted to quench his thirst. Nobody had any bad intentions. Therefore, had he drunk the bleach, it wouldn't have hurt him because nobody meant any bad. No. If you drink bleach, even without any bad intentions, it burns your kishkas out. Same thing over here. If you speak Lashon Hara without any bad intentions, right, but you fall into the trap of Lashon Hara, even unintentionally, even with all the good intentions in the world, look how devastating it is. And therefore, we can learn from Miriam, right, that if this is what happens when you speak Lashon Hara unintentionally, with good intentions, imagine what happens when you mean it bad. Therefore, remembering what happened to Miriam is not remembering what Miriam did, but remembering what happened to Miriam, even though what Miriam did was really unexplainable. I could understand it. You're not speaking bad about Miriam. It's a schus for Miriam. It's a merit that all generations learn not to speak Lashon Hara from Miriam, with one condition, that you don't think Miriam did it maliciously. Therefore, the Rambam adds this when he describes how much what Miriam did wasn't terrible. In other words, she meant it for the good. And Miriam risked her life for her little baby brother. Meaning, there's no way of thinking that Miriam could have meant what she did maliciously against Moshe when she risked her life for that little baby when he's a baby. That's what it says. In the schus that Miriam waited for Moshe, the whole people waited and were able to learn from Miriam not to speak Lashon Hara, and it shouldn't be Lashon Hara against Miriam, because it's obvious that Miriam had no malicious intention, because she risked her life way back for this little baby Moshe. It's impossible to think that now she would speak maliciously against him. So since she waited for him, it set the stage that now the whole people could wait for her, learn from her the devastating effects of Lashon Hara, and what's it called, and it shouldn't be Lashon Hara against Miriam, because everybody knows that Miriam didn't have any bad intention. It's just that she fell into it unintentionally with good intentions, and still, look what happens when you speak Lashon Hara. Now, with that, we can understand the following. It says that the Meraglim, but the next Sedra, right, is the Meraglim. Why? Because they should have learned from Miriam that, what's it called, that if she spoke Lashon Hara, right, and look how devastating it was, then they shouldn't have spoke Lashon Hara either. Now, that contradicts another Chazal, because Chazal say we should learn from the Meraglim. Oh, well. We should learn from the Meraglim, right, that if the Meraglim only spoke Lashon Hara on Eitzim Va'avonim, on what's it called, on trees and stones, they spoke about Lashon, about Eretz Yisrael, not about people, right? Then how much more so is a person gonna, and look how they were punished, how much more so somebody who speaks Lashon Hara about people. So there's a problem here, because we says that the Meraglim should have learned from Miriam not to speak Lashon Hara. But if speaking Lashon Hara about trees and stones isn't as bad as speaking about people, what should they have learned from Miriam? Miriam spoke about a person. And they're only speaking about stones and wood. And if speaking about stones and wood is as bad as speaking about people, then what are we going to learn from the Meraglim? If they only spoke about stones and wood, surely somebody speaks about people, where's the surely? Both of these things can't go together. The answer is very simple. When Miriam spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu, it was like speaking about stones and wood, because it made no impression on him. She didn't mean anything bad. Wasn't upset. He was like humble. He was like a stone. So if her Lashon Hara, with all the good intentions, all the fact that it didn't hurt Moshe Rabbeinu, whatever, still was devastating, surely the Meraglim should have learned that they shouldn't have spoke Lashon Hara even about Eretz Yisrael. And we should learn from the Meraglim that if speaking about stones and wood caused such a devastation, and Miriam, who, as if she spoke, calls again when you speak about somebody and it does damage them and they are upset or whatever, and you do it intentionally. That's the how it works. And the basic idea is, so why is Lashon Hara so devastating? And why does it create tzaras? Tzaras is what we call leprosy, but it's not really leprosy. It's basically a person who's a metzora has a spot of skin that is dead. A person looks like a dead person, and he has to function as if he's dead. He mourns for himself, and he's like sin shiva for himself. He's like a living dead person. He has dead skin in the middle of his body, right, which represents the fact that for all practical purposes, right, he's killed himself. Now, what does that mean? It means the following. What makes a human being special? Speech. Okay, we're chai hamedaber. Speech is the expression of a person's neshama, which is your real life force. Okay? Speech is supposed to be used to learn Torah, to speak to Hashem in davening, and to use it to enhance and promote all the good things in this world that the Rebbe Shalom wants. To speak in praise and strengthen human beings, and speak in praise of all those good things that God created in the world, which, when a person speaks about them in a positive way, enhances his connection to the world in a positive way. That's what speech should do. And therefore, just like there's what's it called, all different kinds of things you can do in this world that help to build the world, Talmud Torah keneged kulam. All the gemilas chasodim, all the chesed that promotes the existence of the world and God's original intention in creating the world, that's gemilas chesed. The greatest chesed is Torah, because Torah promotes and builds the world in the most intense fashion. The opposite of Yerushalmi says also true. There's three sins that basically destroy the person and the world. They are shvichas damim, which is murder, which basically physically destroys life and the purpose of the world. The purpose of the world is man. You're killing man. And immorality, because the world was created basically for people to be kedoshim, to be holy, right? Not give in to their passions. And immorality is the antithesis of that. So it destroys a person from a moral sense. And avodah zarah. Avodah zarah, it destroys intellectually, because the whole world was created to serve God, and here you are substituting God with something else. So these three things destroy the what you call person, either intellectually, emotionally, or morally, or physically or morally. But what's equal to all of them? Lashon hara keneged kulam. Lashon hara is equal to all of them. Why? Because lashon hara destroys the basis of what humankind is. You're a human being because of your speech. Speech is supposed to be for Torah, for conversing with God, right? Getting close to God, which is Kedusha, or for what's it called? Enhancing and strengthening good things in this world. Okay? So that's Torah, and then there's the opposite of Avodah Zarah, which is what's it called? Getting close to God, Tefillah, serving God, right? So we have speech that has to do with Torah and with Tefillah, and with what's it called, or enhancing and strengthening those things in the world that are positive, which is the opposite of being immoral and strengthening things in the world that are the opposite of Kedusha, bringing Tuma to the world. So what's equal to all of them on the opposite side? Lashon Hara, Keneged Kulam. Because Lashon Hara destroys the humanity of a human being by taking his speech and using it for the opposite. It's not, you're not using it for Torah or Tefillah or to strengthen things in this world. You're using it to weaken things that God wants, to speak derogatorily about other human beings, or to speak derogatorily about things that God wants to be strengthened in the world. So, therefore, Lashon Hara basically kills the person in a conceptual way. You're living, you're still carrying on attributes of life, right? The functions of life, but you're basically dead. You basically have taken away your speech, which is supposed to connect your spiritual side to your physical side, and that's what makes you a human being. That's why lashon, language, is called lashon. I think it comes from the word lush, to mix a liquid and a solid together is lisha, is kneading, because you have the spiritual side, that's a liquid, and the physical side is like the solid. And you take your innermost spiritual thoughts and clothe them in words, that's called speech. That's lisha. And when you take that speech and you use it for the wrong purposes, then basically you've taken away the whole difference between a human being and an animal. You're worse than an animal. An animal just can't talk. You're totally debasing your ability to talk. So therefore you become a mitzvah. That's the idea. That's what we learn from Miriam. That even with all the great good intentions or whatever, if you fall into the Lashon Hara, even by accident, even unintentionally, even with good intentions, it's going to be devastating. It's like drinking bleach, unintentionally. It's still going to affect you. Same thing over here. So that's the mitzvah of remembering. And therefore it says, Zachor, Eis Asher Haso Hashem Elokecha. Don't remember what Miriam did. That's not the main thing. The main thing is Eis Asher. What brought it about? Remember all the details, and then it'll have an effect. Because then you won't be speaking Lashon Hara Miriam. You'll understand that Miriam meant good, unintentionally, whatever. But look at the devastation anyway. And that will be a merit to Miriam, that all generations learn not to speak Lashon Hara from her. And you're not speaking derogatory about her, because you understand that she didn't mean this on purpose. Any questions on that? We'll go to something else. Okay, in the middle of this sedra, there is something that is unique that captures the Torah only once in this sedra. And that is, there are two sentences that are set off by what appears to be brackets. They're actually written like upside down, backwards nuns, that set aside two sentences. The two sentences are famous sentences, because we say them in our davening, whenever we take out the Torah and put the Torah away. The first one is, Vayehi ben soa ha'aron vayomer Moshe, kumo Hashem, v'yafutzu oyevecha, Yanusu Misanecha Mipanecha, that's the first sentence. The second sentence is Uvenucho Yomar, and when the Aron rested, right, Moshe said, Shuv Hashem Rivavo Safa Yisrael. May God return or rest over the 22,000 of the Jewish people. The Gemara learns from there that the minimum number of Jews that the Shekhinah can rest on them is 22,000. Okay, in any case. So the obvious question is, why are these two sentences set off by upside down nuns like brackets? Yeah.
Can you please translate the first sentence?
What? Can you please translate the first sentence? The first sentence, yeah. When the Aron traveled, in other words, it got up and started to move, when the Jewish people started to travel in the desert, Vayomer Moshe said, Kum Hashem, God, get up. As if, V'yafutzoi vecha, let your enemies be scattered. V'yanusu misanecha, and all of those that hate you should run away from you, should retreat, miponecha, from your face. So, why? So the Gemara discusses this. And the Gemara says three ideas. And we'll see that maybe we can put them all together. The first idea is that these two sentences don't belong here. They really belong 50 paragraphs earlier. Why were they put here? To separate between three sins that the Jewish people did one after the other. And that there shouldn't be three sins in a row, you have to separate. We'll discuss why that's the case in a few minutes. So these sentences were transposed from where they really belong to separate between these three sins. Second idea, or the third idea, is that they're a book to themselves. These two sentences comprise a book of the Torah, and there aren't five books in the Torah, there's seven. And it's based on a sentence in Mishle, Chotzva Amudeha Shiva. The Rabbanu Shem hewed out the pillars of Torah to be seven. Seven pillars of Torah. And how are the seven books? Bereshis, Shmos, Vayikra. Bamidbar, from the beginning till these two sentences, is a book. These two sentences are another book. From those two sentences till the end of Bamidbar is the sixth book. And the seventh book is Devarim. So altogether seven books. Three of them are what we call Bamidbar. From the beginning of Bamidbar till these sentences, these sentences, and from the after these sentences to the end. Three books. So those are the different opinions why these two sentences are set off. Now, why nuns? So some say because the sins that they committed, the sin that it's separating, is the sin where they wanted meat. Why do they want meat? Because they said, we remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for free. In Aramaic, the word for fish is nun. There's one of the fish companies here in Eretz Israel. It's called Nun. It's the reason. Nun means a fish. In Aramaic. So therefore the nuns represent the sin of the fish leading to the desire for meat. Others say, if it's a whole book of the Torah by itself, that's why it's set off. So nun represents the 50, the 50 gates of wisdom. The Torah contains 50 gates of wisdom. So I might think only a whole book contains the 50 gates of wisdom. But two sentences, could that contain the 50 gates of wisdom? Yeah, the Torah is so deep, and every letter has so many different ideas and layer upon layer of depth, that in two sentences, all 50 gates of wisdom. So that's why the nun. And it's upside down, because it's hard to grasp those 50 gates of wisdom. So that's another reason why it's a nun. And it also hints at the fact that these two sentences should have been 50 paragraphs earlier. 50 is nun. So all that adds to the nun. I have a problem with this. And I'm going to tell you a little bit different explanation of it. And all of these reasons now become one. And why it's a nun. The problem with it is the following. Why was it necessary to separate between three sins that happened in a row? So you could say the following. Because it shouldn't be a chazakah. Something you do three times becomes a pattern. A chazakah. But there's an argument, what creates a chazakah? One opinion says three times, there's an opinion that says two times. So now let's see, with you, how to separate between these three sins, which opinion it follows. if it follows the opinion that you didn't want three in a row because it makes a pattern, then which sins should it have separated between? The second and the third. The first and second is not a problem. Two in a row is not a problem. It's only when it becomes three in a row. So it should have separated between the second sin and the third sin. It didn't separate between the first two. But that was unnecessary if it's just three. Elamai didn't want two to be together. It didn't accomplish the purpose. Because the first two were separated, but two and three are together. So there's still two together. So what was the idea? Why dafka between the first and the second? And, okay, so that's, and why, we will explain also why in Nun. So I want to say like this. First you have to know what the sins were. What was the first sin? So the way the Ramban learns, the first sin was Vayisu Mehar Hashem. They traveled from the mountain of God. They left Har Sinai. So what was wrong? God told them to leave. They left Har Sinai, the Gemara says, Kitinek HaBoreach Mibeis HaSefer. Like a child runs away from school. The end of the day, the bell rings, he's out of there. Right? Baruch Hashem. Right? Out of. Free. That's how the Jewish people left Har Sinai. They stayed there for over a year. They got for a little bit under a year. A little bit under a year. They got 613 mitzvahs there. And when they left, they said, wow, thank God we're getting out of here. Because who knows, we stay here a little bit longer. Maybe there'll be 614, 615. You know, there's no end to this. So now we're getting out of here. No more mitzvahs. Baruch Hashem. Like a kid runs away from school. Now, first of all, the Alter from Slabodka says it can't mean that that's what the Jewish people, that these are great people, and that that's what they thought, right? Thank God we're getting out of here, no more mitzvahs. He says it doesn't mean that. It means the following. When they were at Yamsuf, after the sea split and drowned the Egyptians, and all of their gold and silver and precious gems were thrown up on the shore, the Jews were collecting every minute more and more wealth. Came the time to leave. And the Jews said to Moshe, you know what, could we spend another 5 minutes? You know, there's a lot more gold and silver on the shore over here, right? And Moshe said, I'm sorry, God said we have to leave now. Not 1 minute, not 2 minutes. He said, oh, just one more minute. No. Until it says, Vayasa Moshe. He forced them. He had to force them to leave. Now, you would think by Har Sinai that when God said, okay, the time has come to leave Har Sinai, the people would have said, maybe we could stay another 5 minutes. Maybe there'll be another mitzvah. Maybe another minute. And Moshe would have had to force them to leave. But he didn't. As soon as God said to leave, they left. For the Jewish people, that was tantamount to running away from Har Sinai like a child runs away from school. They didn't say anything, but they didn't protest like they did when it was a question of gold and silver.
Meaning that they didn't actually flee running away.
Right, exactly. They left willingly, which for them, on their level, was like a child running away from school. Because they should have been forced, just like they had been forced to part with that gold and silver. That's what the Alter from Slabodka says. So now, the second sin, that was the first sin. The second sin was the misonanim, the complainers. What happened? The Jewish people, God wanted them to get to Eretz Israel as fast as possible, because he knew that the more they tarry in the desert, the more chances they're going to sin, and they're going to end up remaining in the desert. So he made them travel to Eretz Israel 3 days straight without a stop. He kept them moving. And they began to complain. Our feet hurt, we're hungry, we're thirsty, right? We can't do this, too much. And they were punished. That was the second sin.
Wasn't everyone complaining?
No. Some people complain. Some people say that the unimportant people, some people say that the important people complain. But whatever, those people were punished. Then the third sin was that they wanted meat. They had a desire to eat meat. They weren't happy with the man, whatever. Those are the three sins. The Beis HaLevi explained, yeah.
What were they complaining about in the second sin?
The second one, that they were traveling too fast and without a rest to Eretz Yisrael. Now, that's according to one opinion. There are other opinions what it was, but that's one opinion. That's one we're going to use because it fits in with what I'm saying. There's a famous Beis HaLevi who explains the following. It says that when Yosef revealed himself to his brothers, he said to them, Ani Yosef ha'od avi chai. I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? And it says the brothers couldn't answer him because they were overwhelmed, right, to stand up to his face. So the Medrash comments on that, Oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom atochacha. Vay to us from the day of judgment, vay to us from the day when God will rebuke us. If the brothers who were older than Yosef couldn't stand up to the rebuke of Yosef, how are we going to stand up when God rebukes us? So the Beis Halevi asked the obvious question, where's the rebuke? All he said was, I'm Yosef, is my father still alive? And secondly, why did he have to ask if his father was still alive? The whole thing that they were begging to send Binyamin home was for the sake of the father. If he wasn't alive, what difference did it make to them? So he must be alive. So why do you have to ask them? Says the Beis Halevi, the worst kind of rebuke is where you show the person that they're inconsistent, they're self-contradiction. Meaning the following, he brings a medrash. The medrash says that Eliyahu Navi was traveling from place to place, and he met a man who was totally ignorant. He didn't know Aleph Beis. Total boor. So he said to, he was making fun of Eliyahu Navi. So Eliyahu Navi said, look, it doesn't make a difference to me if you make fun of me, but aren't you scared that when you die, you're going to go to before the heavenly court, and they're going to ask you, why you didn't learn Torah? You don't even know the Aleph Beis. First question they ask you is, how much Torah did you learn? You don't even know the Aleph Beis. He said, no, I'm not afraid. I have an answer. So Eliyahu said, what's your answer? He said, I'm going to tell him. It's not my fault. I'm stupid. And God made me stupid. I have a low IQ. I can't learn. It's impossible. It's not my fault. It's God's fault. God's going to realize it's true, and he's going to usher me into Gan Eden because it's not my fault. Eliyahu said, sounds good. Tell me, what do you do for a living? So I'm a fisherman. So describe for me that means. Oh, we have to make nets, and we have to know how to make the nets, and where to put the nets, and how to clean the fish. Eliyahu says, that's interesting. For fishing, God gave you the brains to learn all of this. And you couldn't learn the Aleph Beis? And the guy realizes that he doesn't have an answer anymore. He's a self-contradiction. Right? So the Kutzker Rebbe Taka asks, I mean, was the guy stupid or not? If he was stupid, how did he learn how to fish? And if he wasn't stupid, how come he couldn't learn the Aleph Beis? How come he fooled himself? So the Kutzker Rebbe says he was stupid. But sometimes when a person knows his life depends on something, like fishing to eat, right, you get the power beyond your potential. So for fishing, he got the brains. And for Torah, he didn't think there was a necessity. That's a self-contradiction. Same thing that Yosef told his brothers. He told them, you're now trying to convince me to let Binyamin go because you're concerned so much about your poor old father. I'm Yosef, remember me? Where was your concern about our father then? When it's good for you, you're concerned about your father. When it's not good for you, you're not concerned. You're not consistent. You're self-contradiction. Seemingly, God's going to rebuke every person the same way. He's going to tell a person, how come you didn't give tzedakah? Right? The person said, but God, you knew I was poor. I didn't have any money. So God's not going to say, well, you should have given tzedakah anyway or whatever. You know what God's going to say? Okay, I accept that. Good excuse. But tell me, you know, according to my records, this day, you ate in this restaurant, here's the tab, here's the tip. Right? For a person who didn't have any money to give to tzedakah, where'd you get the money to eat in your restaurant? I didn't have time to learn Torah. Okay, I accept that. But according to my records, on this day, you spoke an hour on the phone gossiping. Where'd you get the hour if you didn't have time? So you're inconsistent. For this you have time, for this you don't. For this you have money, for this you don't. For this you have brains, for this you don't. That's the worst kind of rebuke. Memela, I want to say the following. What was the first sin? They ran away from Har Sinai like children running away from school. Right? That means they have the power to run. So God says, you know what? You have the power to run. Let's turn it into something positive. Let's run to Eretz Yisrael. All of a sudden, oh, I can't. My feet hurt. But your feet didn't hurt when you were running away from Har Sinai. That's why it has to separate between those two sins, because they're contradictory, because they're inconsistent. And that's why it's the letter Nun. The letter Nun in the Aleph Beis, the Gemara says in Shabbos, stands for Ne'eman, meaning faithful, consistent. Two kinds of consistency. Ne'eman Kofuf, there's a consistency when you're bent over, and consistency when you're straight. In other words, you're consistent at all times. And if you're not consistent, then it's something bad. So that's why it's the upside down Nun. They lost their consistency. They weren't consistent. And that's why you had to separate between them. And it's separated with the pasuk Vayehi ben Soha Aron, right? That Moshe Rabbeinu, whenever the God wanted, he was there. You want to go? I'm going. You want to rest? Rest. I'm consistent. Whatever God wants, that's what I want, right? Not that when it suits me, And then I have this excuse. When it doesn't suit me, I have a different excuse. And therefore, it's a new book. Because those two sentences form a new book, because if you don't close the book on the first sin and you put it together with the second sin, then it's devastating because it shows inconsistency. So first you have to close the book on the first sin and not connect it to the second one. Two separate things, right? Have a book in between, separate, then it's okay. Because then it's two separate things. But if it's together, you put them together, then it's devastating, because then it shows the person's inconsistency. You have the capacity to run away from Har Sinai, then why don't you have the capacity to run to Eretz Yisrael? And if you only have the capacity to run away from Har Sinai, but not the capacity to run to Eretz Yisrael, then that's a devastating thing. But if you look at them separately, okay, they ran away from Har Sinai, okay, they didn't run to Eretz Yisrael, but somehow they're separated, right, then it's less of a sin. It's only a greater sin if the same capacity you can use for the bad, but you can't use it for the good. That's the idea. Okay. Especially, I hope to be here now on a little bit more regular basis. I'll say, yeah. So therefore, it's not a question of there can't be three in a row or two in a row. The problem was only the first two, that they were contradictory. The second and third weren't contradictory, therefore they're separate sins. So you could have two sins in a row, but you can't have two sins in a row that represent the same quality, used for the bad but not used for the good. Okay. That already is devastating.
And this is the only place in Torah where we see
two sins together that are, wow. where there were two sins that were contradictory. Moshe Rabbeinu later on in Devarim lists all the places they sin. He doesn't list them in order. And according to this, the order that he puts them in is in the fact that they were taka contradictory, but they didn't happen one after the other. But still, this sin you did, and if that sin you did, then how come you did the other sin? Because it contradicts the reason for this sin is the opposite reason for the other sin. There's another place to see it, but not where there one follows the other and have to be separated.